Please turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 9. As we continue our series in this Old Testament book, the third book of the Bible. The passage we'll read this morning can be found on page 131 in the Pew Bible. And again, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it's a slightly different translation than the Pew Bible. As we've looked through this book so far, we've spent a lot of time studying the sacrifices and have seen how the sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed us to Jesus Christ and His work as the perfect sacrifice. And then we started to look at the priesthood and how in the priest we also see Jesus Christ as the one who goes between His people and the Holy God. And so now in chapter 9, we're going to look at the beginning of the worship. So we've kind of described it all for us. And now in chapter 9, the service of worship begins. And so as the first worship service, it has some significance for us as we think about worship. You'll notice that this passage begins on the eighth day. And that's because the ordination of the priests took 7 days. So if you think our ordination services are long, you realize that's nothing compared to a 7-day ordination process. But that's why we start this passage on the eighth day, the conclusion of the ordination of the priests. Let's hear God's word. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, 'Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both in the first year without blemish as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.' So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord commanded.' Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs, and burned them with a burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin, like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt offering of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as the sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented him to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, and the fatty tail, which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, and he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." There ends the reading of God's word. May He add His blessing to it. Well, it's hard to believe that we're almost to winter again. And as I was coming in this morning, I was reminded of that. But perhaps it was in an effort to get into the spirit of the upcoming winter that I went out to see my first hockey game of the year last Friday. And as a former coach, I like to check in every once in a while on what's going on. And as is typical, I always come back with some spiritual principle I see illustrated in the hockey game. Whether that's right or not, I don't know, but that's just the way I look at it. And the thing that got me this week was watching a game in which it appeared that the referee was a little confused about what his role was. And I think, maybe I've said this to you before, this is one of my pet peeves, but I think he thought that all the people were there to watch him. And this is, of course, not something unique to hockey. If you've looked at a sport where the referee seems to believe that he's the reason this crowd is gathered. And so he's very active in making calls. And, of course, the game is hardly being played at all because of all the things that the referee is doing. And while we might find that frustrating as we watch a sport, it's devastating when it comes to thinking about more important matters like how we worship God. And my contention is that in many ways we've adopted the mindset of the referee who's lost focus, who thinks that it's all about him when we come to worship. And I think this is something that we need to think about this morning. We approach worship in such a way as if we think that it's all about us, or it's all about the things we are doing, that's the center of attention when we worship God. And so perhaps you come to worship, and this is true even in denominations where we think a lot about worship, like this denomination. And we think about what we should sing and whether we should have instruments accompanying what we sing, and what's this guy preaching like, and are we preaching the Bible? And there's many things that we think about. And our focus can be on what we are doing when we come to worship God and how we are doing it. And that, my friends, is the wrong place for our focus to be. Because worship is fundamentally about what God is doing. He is the primary actor. And I think that this passage will help us see that much more clearly as we look at it. Now, if you were reading along in the Pew Bible, you might have noticed there was a heading at the front of this section. Do you notice what the section was? Aaron offers sacrifices. See, even in the Bible translation, we want to put the emphasis on what the people are doing. Nothing about what God does in the service. And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. We are to be active in worship. And it does matter what we do in worship. Just like it matters whether a referee is actually paying attention to the game or not. But that's something quite different than saying the focus, the reason we're here, is so we can do things. Sing, stand up, sit down, etc. That's not why we're here. We're here fundamentally because God has something He wants to accomplish. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to see that God's purpose in worship is to meet with you. To meet with you, to bless you, to reveal His glory to you. And if that's really what worship is about, then that we have to change our mindset. As we come to worship, we have to come expecting to encounter God when we come to worship. I think it affects the way we approach it. And children, if you're drawing a picture this morning, you might draw something from this scene. Aaron blessing the people and the people gathering there in the tabernacle to be blessed. And you might listen when we talk about what effect this all has on the people as they see what God's doing. Well, you can follow along in the sermon outline on the back of your bulletin. The first thing I'd like you to notice this morning is that God's purpose in worship is revealed in the initiation of the divine service. That's what we have here, an initiation of worship. So as I said before, the text begins with the eighth day. Now, that seems like a strange way to begin a passage, that on the eighth day these things happen. But you have to understand, what does the eighth day signify? We already said, yes, it took 7 days for Aaron and his sons to be consecrated. But what would the eighth day mean? The eighth day would be the first day of the next week, would it not? So the eighth day represents, in a sense, the first day. It represents a new beginning. something new. And in fact, the significance of the eighth day is seen a lot of places in Scripture. This is perhaps we see this in the circumcision that was done for the Hebrew children on the eighth day at the start of the first new week. Something new is beginning. It has to do with the cleansing of lepers. We'll see later in this book. There's a cleansing ritual, and the beginning of a new cleansed life began on the eighth day. Some of the feasts celebrate the eighth day as well. And probably most significantly is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the eighth day, initiating a new period in redemptive history with the risen Christ reigning and having victory over the dead. But what's the significance here in Leviticus 9? Well, the significance here of the eighth day is the beginning of an organized system of worship. You realize that that's the case, that in Genesis, God is calling, the book of Genesis, calling a people to himself, Abraham's family. He creates a people, a family. And what happens in the book of Exodus? He brings this family, which has grown into a huge number of people, out, and he forms a nation now. In the book of Exodus, it's a nation of people. And now in the book of Leviticus, God is organizing this nation into a worshiping community. And so we see the beginning of formal worship going on here. And because it's the first formal worship service, it serves as a paradigm of sorts for all the subsequent worship services. Now, you children, and maybe some of you older folks can even remember your first day of a new school year. And a lot of emotion swirling around the first day of a new school year. And why would that be the case? And this is true for you children, whether you're going to a school or whether you're homeschooled, I'm sure. You go in and there's a new situation, and you're going to start with a new curriculum. And you know, perhaps you're meeting a new teacher and new classmates, and where am I going to sit? Where's my desk going to be? And what's our routine going to be? And so the first day, in some ways, is like all the other days that follow. But in some ways, it's different. Because it's laying out the paradigm, and it's establishing a pattern that the rest of the days will follow. And that's what's going on in this worship service. This is the first service. And we see, as I said before, God as the primary one that's acting in this first worship service. He's the one who's told them what to do, and he's the one that ultimately is at work behind what they do. Now you may think, well, we just read about all this stuff that Aaron does in the service, Aaron the high priest. But consider, if Aaron did all those things and God wasn't there, it would have been meaningless. And as we work through the passage, we'll see how important it was that God, in fact, was there. The worship service was about God. And this first service points us to that fact. Well, the second thing I'd like you to see in your outline is that God's purpose in worship is to meet with you. To meet with you in order to bless you. Now, you may be saying, wait a minute, I thought God's purpose was always to glorify himself. And yes, that is his purpose. But he glorifies himself by meeting in worship with his people. He meets with his people. So we see here in the first few verses of the chapter that Moses kind of calls the people together and gathers the proper materials, the different animals, the grain offering, and these things that are supposed to come together for this service. And then we get in the passage why. What is going to happen? Look at the end of verse 4. For today the Lord will appear to you. And the Hebrew word there literally means the Lord will be seen by you. So something important in this first worship service is that they're going to have God appear to them. And so you see in verse 5, they're instructed that the people would all come. And it says, all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. They drew near. They're expecting to meet with God. And they stand before the Lord. They're subjects standing before their king, hoping to get a glimpse of the king. And then in verse 6, you see again, Moses says, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. This is what God wants. He wants his people to come near so that He can meet with them and that they can know His presence. What an incredible thing. You think of that's what worship is about? Drawing near to God. God wanting to come near to His people. And to help us realize what a radical idea that is, you understand that in the Scripture, meeting with God is something treated as a very serious matter. In fact, God says earlier in the book of Exodus, "No man can see me and live." Isaiah says, when he sees a vision of God in the temple, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," and he thinks he's going to die. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen the Father." And then goes on to talk about Jesus Christ. That meeting with God is something we can't take lightly. In the Scripture, it's usually seen as a death sentence. That God is so holy that His people can't come into His presence and see Him. And yet here, it's quite clear. God wants to meet with His people, not to punish them, but to bless them. To bless them with His gracious presence. And we need to remind ourselves this morning that we worship the same God. This is the God that we worship. And we don't worship Him in the same way, but it is the same God. And His purpose is still to meet with His people, to bless them with His presence when we come to worship God. And unfortunately, we're so consumed with what we're doing, what the other people in the service are doing, and whether the presenter's on or not, all kinds of things we're thinking about. Right? Sorry, presenters. We're also thinking about the preacher and whether he's got his tie on straight and all those kinds of things too, right? But we're not thinking about meeting with God, which is fundamentally what God is interested in. And I think if we grasp that idea, it would change the whole way we look at worship. Worship in many churches is the most divisive issue around. Right? They call it the worship wars. Because people are so focused on what are we doing? What do we sing? How do we sing it? Everything like that is analyzed. But the basic underlying principle that we're coming into the presence of God and that He has a purpose and that He wants to meet with us, that idea is lost on the modern church. And we need to think about it. And each one of us needs to think about it as well. What am I thinking when I come into the worship service? Do I come in expecting to meet with God or not? I think this is a place where Satan loves to get us off track. Loves to have our focus on everything but God when we come in to worship Him. And that's easy to do for us. But we need to think about what God wants to have happen. And God wants to meet with you. Isn't that an incredible thing? He wants to meet with you when you come to worship Him. Well, the third point in our outline is that God blesses you in worship by revealing His glory to you. So we might ask, how is it? How is it that God blesses you by meeting with you? The text tells us, we read before in verse 6, that they would see the glory of God. God's glory will appear to you. And we read at the end of the passage in verse 23 that it happened. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. God's glory did appear to these people. And it manifests itself in fire. Fire shooting out from before the Lord. And what's interesting about this is I did a little search on where the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord. It almost always talks about the glory of the Lord being covered by a cloud. You want to look in your Bible, do that. It almost always talks about God's glory and then talks about it covered with a cloud. And there's a number of places where it talks about it. It's almost as if God's glory is so great, it's kind of pictured as a fire, but then all the smoke that's around the fire has to cover and shield the vision of God because the picture is too awesome for us. And what's really interesting about this passage in the very first worship service is that God's glory is revealed as pure fire. There's no cloud. And you notice, where does the fire come from? It says there in verse 23, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord. Where is that? Well, okay, they're in the courtyard of the tabernacle. The tabernacle's a tent. Where is God's presence in that tent? Right, it's in the Holy of Holies, in that inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant is. And this is what's being described. Fire is shooting out from before the Lord, out of the tabernacle, out into the courtyard, where it consumes the sacrifices that were on the altar. The fire shoots out. And this is a visible, this is what we call theophany, a visible representation of God to His people, the unvarnished glory of God in this pure fire. And as far as I can tell, God only does this one time, this way, in the Scripture. Again, there's something significant going on here with the first worship service, that God appears in such a dramatic fashion before the people. Now, some of you, if you live on the east side of town, were aware that this was Kroger's grand opening, right? The new Kroger, the expanded Kroger. And because it was the grand opening, some of the students may have realized, instead of paying for meals, if you showed up at the right time and went from little sample station to sample station, you could have filled yourself. Right? Now, they had all this food out there, all kinds of stuff they were giving away free. And all those things are there. They're going to be there next week. They may not be giving them away free, but they're going to be there. But we understand that because this is the start, the reopening of the enlarged store, that they're trying to display these things more clearly to the people by having them out there and ladies out there and guys giving you things on toothpicks. Okay? But it's not that there's something different. It's that it's on display more clearly. And that's what's going on in this worship service. And this is what we have to really wrestle with in our minds. We don't see a giant ball of fire shoot out from the pulpit or anywhere else up here when we come to worship. And we don't even see a big cloud of smoke. And so we say to ourselves, well, you know, it's just a meeting of people. They're nice people. And, you know, they come in and we all sit quietly. But it's just a meeting of people. We don't see what they saw. But they didn't see it anymore either. This was a one-time event when the fire shot out like that. And why was that done? It was to put on display for the people what was actually happening every time they worshiped. God wanted them to know He was there. He was always there when they were worshiping Him. His presence was just as real as when the fire shot out. But they couldn't see it as clearly. He wanted them to see it at the beginning of their worship. And that's what He's doing in our worship as well. And I think it's instructive to us if we look at what the effect of it was on God's people to see this fire shooting out and burning up the altar. Look at verse 24. When the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They fall prostrate on the ground in the dirt when they see this display of God's glory. This is what seeing God's glory does to people. They shouted, and really the term there is the shout for joy, where that term is used other places in the Bible. They yelled for joy, and then they hit the dirt. That's what it was like to see God. It changed them. Seeing God's glory changed them. And what ways did it change them? Well, they're humbled, aren't they? You don't lie on the ground unless you're humbled. They're awed, aren't they? They're overwhelmed by what they saw. They're probably aware of their own sin more clearly. They're probably aware of God's holiness and majesty and power more clearly. They're more thankful when they see God's power and glory that clearly. They're more thankful that they can know Him and He's been gracious toward them. They're probably more committed to obeying and serving God. And I would guess their faith is stronger as well. Because here's this group of people that's surrounded by enemies and they're going to spend most of their existence surrounded by enemies. And God shows them, as He appears to them, that He is their God. And they're His people. And He's in the midst of them. And they know that. And they're going to go away from that with greater confidence in God, with greater faith, with greater trust in their Lord. This is what God is doing in worship. He's revealing His glory so that you will be changed. So that your faith will be greater. So that your love will be greater. So that your desire to obey will be greater. So that your understanding of your sin will be greater. Your understanding of the mercy and goodness of God will be greater. And that's what God wants. That's why it's so critical when we come to worship that we see the glory of God. And again, we don't see it in a stream of fire coming out of the front of the sanctuary. We see it as we listen to God's Word. God reveals Himself by His Holy Spirit applying His Word in your life. And that's why when we worship, it's so critical that we're thinking about what we're doing. That we're reading the Word, that we're hearing it, that we're listening to the preaching, that we're thinking about what we're singing as we sing God's Word. That as the prayers are being offered, that our minds are engaged, that it's not nap time for us. That in all these things, God is revealing His glory to us through His Word. I don't know if I can convince you. It's just as meaningful as it was when the jet of fire flew out from in front of the people. That God is here in every bit the same way as He was in the Old Testament. And when we see God's glory, we will be changed. We will be changed. And week by week, as you come to worship God and He reveals Himself to you, you are being changed. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to be here. To be worshiping God. To be seeing His glory. The fourth thing I'd like us to notice is that God reveals His glory and blesses you in worship through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. We pointed out earlier, there's this problem. A holy God cannot appear to sinful people. This was Isaiah's problem. This is why when Isaiah saw God, he said, I'm a dead man. I'm a sinner. I can't see the holiness of God. And that's true. And this is why in verse 7 of our text, we see that what this whole ceremony is about. Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them. This is why the sacrifices had to be offered. Atonement needed to be done before God could come and meet with them. Their sin had to be paid for. And so Aaron offers a sin offering for himself, okay, putting his sins on the animal. He offers a burnt offering that's consumed in the flames, as Aaron should be for his sin, so that Aaron is cleansed. And then Aaron does that all for the people. He offers a sin offering for the people, and a burnt offering for the people, and a grain offering for the people, and a fellowship offering for the people. And what do all those offerings point us to? Right? The sins are transferred to the perfect animal. The animal is consumed in the flames instead of the people. That God is inclined to have peace and fellowship with the people because of the sacrifices. All that has to happen before God will appear and meet with His people. And this has to be the way it is. It has to be that way. I don't know if any of you grill, but you have a gas grill. And if you've ever made the mistake of leaving the lid down, turning on the gas, trying to get the lighter to work, maybe it's windy or something like that. And what happens when that thing finally lights, when the flame finally gets to the gas? You can get your eyebrows singed for one worse, right? You get an explosion. And this is a fundamental principle. God is holy. He pictures Himself as fire, perfectly holy. And sinful people, when they touch holiness, pure holiness, explode like that gas. And we see examples of that in the Scripture. And in fact, we're going to see an example of that very soon in the very next chapter of this book. That's what happens. But what this tells us is that God accepts a substitute. He accepts these animals in place of the people. They're consumed, and the people are spared. And literally, the word, when it says the fire comes out and consumes the offering, the word is eats up. Eats up. God devours and accepts the sacrifices. And we know those perfect, unblemished animals point us to the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, in all His moral perfection and all His attributes, that Jesus was perfect and He was the one that those sacrifices pointed us toward. And because Jesus was perfect, God accepted the sacrifice. And Adam talked earlier, Jesus rose from the dead, giving us proof that God accepted those sacrifices. And this fire coming out from the altar does the same. It shows the people God accepted the sacrifice, and He appears to the people for the sake of the offering. And because of these sacrifices, then Aaron is able to put the blessing of God on the people. Did you notice that in verses 22 and 23? Aaron lifted his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering all these offerings. Aaron could put God's blessing on the people for the sake of the offering, because the people had been forgiven. Aaron was able to pronounce God's blessing on them. And what is the blessing? It's a blessing that we often say in our services here from Numbers 6. This is what it says in Numbers 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So you shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That's what God said. And that's what's going on in the benediction. That the Aaron's raising his hands. He can't actually touch each person. He would if he could. He raises his hands instead to indicate that he's placing God's name on the people for the sake of these sacrifices. And God says, "What? Well, I will bless them. I will bless them." And that's what Aaron does here in this worship because of these atoning sacrifices. And we understand them. We can only receive God's blessing through Jesus Christ because He was offered in our place. God can bless us. And bless us, He does. We also see in this text that because of the sacrifices, Aaron is able to enter the sanctuary. And I didn't say much about this yet, but in verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. They could actually go into the tent where God lived. And probably what was going on in there was the offering up of prayer on behalf of the people. That was a regular part of their worship. But they can't go in there without the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is required for God to bless us, for God to meet with us, for us to have access to God. God cannot meet with us any other way. And so when we come to worship, we have to come trusting in Jesus Christ. We have to come in faith that God will meet with us here for the sake of Jesus. But in addition to understanding that we can't come and worship without Jesus, we have to realize that in Jesus Himself, God reveals His glory to us more clearly than in any other way. And so when we read from John 1 earlier, and John said that in Jesus we behold the glory of God. The writer to the Hebrews says that in Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Jesus allows us to come in and receive God's blessing, and Jesus reveals to us the glory of God in His person and work. He is the manifestation of God's glory to us. And that's why when we come here, above all else, we have to lift up Jesus Christ in our preaching, in our singing, in our praying. We have to lift up Jesus Christ and look at who He is and look at what He's done for His people. And when we see Him, we're seeing the very glory of God. And that is the way God meets with us to bless us and change us. And so as a result of all that, the fifth point in your outline, we have to come to the worship expectant and prepared to encounter the living God. not just coming to do some things, but to come and to meet with God. Now, Cynthia McBurney's not here this week. She's on a trip. And I don't know how many of you know what Cynthia does for a living, but she works for the IU Foundation. And her job is to go and cultivate people who are interested in donating to the university. And so she has to make trips, often to the West Coast, to meet with people who have resources and who have an interest in Indiana University. And when she does this, she prepares. And she has appointments with people who have a lot of influence and resources. And so she's going to them, she's thinking about, okay, how do I look? Am I rested and ready for this? What is this person interested in? What are we going to talk about? There's tremendous amount of preparation that goes into meeting with someone like that, where you're hoping to develop a relationship that'll end up in helping the university. Well, I hate to tell you this, folks, but when Cynthia comes to visit you, she doesn't do any of that stuff. She doesn't prepare in the same way when she goes over to your house. Now we kind of think about that and we say, well, yeah, I guess we can understand why that would be the case. But you see, if we're coming to worship God and we think we're just going to see each other here, how would you prepare for that? We're just going to see our friends. I love you guys, so that, you know, it's a great thing to see you. But if that's all we're doing here, that affects the way you approach it, affects your mindset, affects the way you prepare. But if you're coming here primarily to meet with God, that changes everything. That changes your attitude, your mindset, the way you prepare. The concept of preparing, does that even strike a bell with you, that you would prepare to worship? But if, again, if we understand we're meeting with God, we will think about preparing to do that. And to come with an attitude of expectation that says, yes, I want to see God. And everything that goes on up there, I'm not thinking about whether the pastor slipped up his words or this or that thing that's going on. I'm thinking about, how can I see the glory of God in Jesus Christ in this worship service? Where is he revealed? Where do I see it? In his word. As I sing his word, as I praise him with my lips and in my mind and in my heart, how am I seeing the glory of God? And recognizing that as you meet with God in that way, his spirit working through his word will change your life. And you will be a different person. And that is what worship is all about. Coming to meet with God. We can learn this from the book of Leviticus. Just because we don't see fire up here doesn't mean God is not here. The principles are the same. Come to the worship prepared to meet with the living God through Jesus Christ. And let's try to do that every week as we worship Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us to grasp sometimes what Your Word is telling us. We don't live in an age where we see these visible manifestations of Your presence, where we see the awesome power of Your anger towards sin displayed in such clarity as it is in some places in the Old Testament. And yet, Lord, You are the same. You are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And You are a God who is holy, and You are a God who, yet being holy, wants to meet with His people, wants to reveal His glory to them, that we might appreciate, that we might respond appropriately to that glory. Father, help us. We need Your help. Not to view worship as simply another meeting, another thing we have to do, a part of our routine, but rather, Lord, help us to approach it as a meeting with the Holy God. And help us come looking for Your glory as it's revealed through Your Word in the various parts of the service. And Lord, we pray that You would help us in this. Help us to think about preparation and mindset and attitude and expectation. And we pray, dear Father, that You would make Your presence known to us more and more clearly, that Your Holy Spirit would apply Your truths to us, that we would recognize the wonders of Your gospel, that sinful men and women can be forgiven and cleansed and accepted as righteous before a holy God, and that You have our best interests in mind and want to bless us and guide us and direct us in all that we do. Lord, how we pray that You would help us to see these things clearly as we come to worship You week by week. And we do thank You that through Jesus Christ our Lord, these things are possible. We pray this in His name. Amen.